Now for the message today, I have been here just long enough, be 3 years this May, that I have covered some of the most significant and major aspects of the Christian faith in the 160-something messages on Sunday morning that I've preached here. And I'm going to start selectively, periodically, going back and recovering some area that I've already been over, because I think some of the things are too important to cover once and move on. One of the things that I think is of significant importance to the church, to the living God, is the understanding of spiritual gifts. Vernon read to you, I know y'all must cringe when we say, please stand and read verses 3 through 150, but I've been so used to church when I was growing up that a guy would say, let's read the Bible, and they would stand and he'd read half of a verse, you know, and God said, go and do well. And that used to always bother me, because the context is the only way we get the meaning from. And I've told Vernon before, I think the most significant thing we do when we meet together for worship is read the Bible. Any comment I can make on the Bible is certainly substandard to the inspired Word of God. So let's, you know, in my opinion, let's read more of the Word and let's keep my comments to a minimum. And I think God will be pleased. So I hope you listened as Vernon read this lengthy discussion of Paul to a very, what word should I use? A very sincere but factious, egotistical church. The church at Corinth was not your winner of the Association Merit Badge for loving kindness. They really were a pretty mixed up group of believers. And Paul writes to them to clarify some things, to try to bring them back into a unity and yet allow for diversity. And that's something that makes us nervous. Diversity makes us nervous because we can't control diversity. So we usually try to make everybody like us, which is not the church of the living God at all. It's called sectarianism. And we got a lot of it. If I were to ask you the question today, is Christianity a spectator sport or a participator sport? What would you answer me? Well, you would say, theoretically, ideally, the way it should be a participator sport, right? But let's speak practically and truthfully and in reality. It is a spectator sport, isn't it? Is it not? And I don't know how to overcome it. I try to say things so radical sometimes to wake you up, and yet I wonder if you ever catch what I'm doing. I sometimes try to make things so black or so white that you will get a clear impression that I often feel that I don't communicate. So let me try to set the stage for what I'm going to say before I say it. I do not believe that our way of doing church really fulfills the New Testament pattern. Now, we as Baptists are extremely proud of saying we're closest to the New Testament, but that is a brag and that is not a reality. The New Testament church was a church where everybody was active in ministry. The New Testament church was a church that amidst persecution grew like wildfire. The New Testament church is a church that where people were bubbling over with the message of Christ to everyone that they came in contact with, and that finally changed the entire Roman Empire. Some ways not so good, but for the most part, Christ influenced that whole empire. The church that I see in America, we have done it so long this way that anybody who says there's something wrong with this is automatically suspect of being some kind of weirdo. Now, I would admit to you that I'm some kind of weirdo because it is my passion, it is my longing, it is the desire of my heart that comes above any other desire to be as biblical as I possibly can be, to remove the cultural and theological and denominational glasses. Whatever price I personally have to pay, I will pay that price for me to be true to what I believe is interpreting the Word of God. Now, that means that I have to be sometimes critical of the status quo. And anytime anyone says anything with the status quo, people become nervous. So let me try to say it this way. I do not believe that us coming together on Sunday morning is necessarily what being a Christian really means. There is so much more to the Christian life and the Christian commitment and the Christian faith than coming to church. Now, I'm not saying I don't want you to come to church. I rejoice in the way our church has grown numerically. I am very discouraged in the way our church has grown spiritually. For it seems to me that we are very content to play the Sunday morning game and let others do it than we are to commit ourselves to the radical New Testament understanding of a lifestyle, 24-hour-a-day commitment of love to one another because of our commitment to Jesus Christ. The only time I see most of you is for a few short minutes where I stand behind a thing made out of wood and you sit in a cushioned chair. That is not the way it was intended to be. The New Testament church was a dynamic organism of ministry. It had one major purpose in life, and that was to serve others and to bring the world into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We are a selfish, self-centered, egotistical, prideful group of Bible Belt Christians. Did you know that? We think what is best for us before we ever ask what is God's will. We want to pay our bills before we give to God's work. We want to take care of number one before we're really concerned with the number one, which is the Son of God. So I don't want to pull punches with you, and I'm not trying to make you feel terribly guilty, maybe just a tinge. I don't know how else to break you out of your cultural pattern of worship than to get very blunt and very cutting with you. We are so used to doing things the way we've always done things before. And the fallacy is that we think the way that we've always done things before is the way that God has always done things before, and that is just the most ridiculous statement I've ever made in this pulpit. Based on this, as a brief introduction to what I would like to say, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have gone over this one time before. It is on tape. The title of the sermon is Unity, Not Uniformity, Activity, Not Passivity. And if you would like a copy of that tape where I go through technically, deal with the Greek words, deal with the concept, deal with the different spiritual gifts, it's available in our library, and every sermon that's preached, every book that's taught on Sunday night is available for you to check out in our library. I put a lot of hours in these things, and I don't do it as a passing thing. I try with all the power that's within me when I preach on something to make it as definitive as I possibly can. Therefore, I think if you're struggling with something in your life, there is probably some help for you in the library if you'll take the time to search it out and seek it for yourself. I am not going to deal with the technical Greek words today, and I am not going to define the spiritual gifts. If you want to know my opinion on tongues, if you want to know my opinion on healing, if you want to know my opinion on those kinds of things, the library is open after church. The tape is in there, and you can go and listen to it. Please do that if anything I say causes you to question. But I want to talk about a little different thing today. I want to talk about the practical expression that Paul teaches that the New Testament church should be doing in its world. In other words, I want to talk about you. And because I'm talking about you, I'm going to be talking about me. The concept is spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts have been something that Baptists have been extremely nervous about. Before about 10 years ago, Baptists simply did not talk about the Holy Spirit at all. We love to talk about Jesus, but we don't talk about the Spirit much. And of course, you know, it's the Episcopalians that talk about God the Father. I think today that we need to realize that the Spirit of Christ in the world today is no one less than the Holy Spirit. That you cannot emphasize Jesus without emphasizing the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is that part of the Trinity which brings all the words of Jesus to light and teaches us the things about our Lord. The Holy Spirit is indispensable in our world. The reason I mention the Holy Spirit is because He is the one that empowers the church with spiritual gifts. I'm going to be looking at about 5 verses in the whole context of 1 Corinthians 12. The first verse I want to look at is verse 4. And it's a very short verse. It simply says, "For there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit." The word gift is a word that in Greek is the word charismata. Now, you've heard that. We call some people charismatic. And really, every Christian is a charismatic or he is not a Christian. Because every Christian has a spiritual gift or he is not a child of God. Now, the word charismata, spiritual gift, comes from the word that we love to talk about, which is the word grace. The word grace is the word charis. Charis, charismata. They're related. That means that spiritual gifts are not something we earn. It's not a merit badge of Christian maturity. It's not a sign of the deeper spiritual life. It's not a sign of years of faithfulness. It's not something to be bragged about. A spiritual gift is an undeserved, unmerited, unsolicited, spiritual empowering from the God that bore you into His family. Put it a different way. It's the family characteristics of God stamped upon the new believer's life. So, first thing I want to say to you about spiritual gifts is they're undeserved. They're a free gift. They're unrelated to merit. The same way you cannot earn salvation, you cannot earn a spiritual gift. Point number 2 is found in verse 7 and verse 11, and I want to read both of them before I comment on either one. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He will. There's 3 major things I want to say about that. Number 1, everybody that's here, that is a child of God, has a spiritual gift. He said, but what about the little girl who's 5 years old who just accepted Christ? Everyone who is born of the Spirit of God has a spiritual gift. But the person that dies on his deathbed and just accepts Christ as he's going out, everyone who has been born again has a spiritual gift. Now that says something to me very, very important. People try to put me on a pedestal. I don't have to use the word yuck, pit, croak. I don't have to dress like a spring flower. I like to. It's my way of getting off your pedestal. My way of saying to you, I am not better than you. I am not more spiritual than you. I am not more mature than you. I am not wiser than you. I don't know everything the church should do. I don't have all the things I need. I am one of the gifted people that God gave to the church. Those of you who know me know that my gift is teaching. That's why this church teaches through the Bible on Sunday night and Wednesday night. You have a pastor who is primarily a teacher. Doesn't mean I don't love you. Doesn't mean I don't try to visit you. But the priority that God has placed on my life is teaching. And that requires hours and hours and hours and hours. I don't think you know the price I pay to stand before you the times that I do. And really, it's not important that you do. For you see, the other side of the coin is that I don't know the hours and hours and hours that God has used to make your spiritual gift a blessing to me. I have one spiritual gift. It happens to be the one that is always up in front of you. And many people, for that reason, emulate my gift. Many Baptists, when they want to really get serious with God, don't really know what to do except surrender to preach or surrender to the mission field. Baptists don't have any other way to be real committed than to go to Africa, right? I mean, if you really want to get excited, you either got to preach or teach or go to Africa. You can't do anything else, right? And that's ridiculous. Every one of you here today that know Jesus Christ, everyone, yes, I know you. I know the problems you face, the needs you have. Every one of you, everyone, not missing anybody, every one of you has a spiritual gift. Now, since we haven't preached about it much, you may not know what yours is. The trick is, the New Testament doesn't have an exhaustive list of all the gifts. It has some extensive lists in Romans and Corinthians and Ephesians, but it doesn't list all the gifts there, apparently. It's just an example. That means this. There is not one of you who are a member of this church who are insignificant. There is not one of you who are a member of this church who are indispensable. Everybody is significant, and everybody needs to be here. The old Baptist preaching about you need to be here every time the doors are open is true, but for a different reason than we've always preached. We've always preached that God will be so pleased if you're here. You can be here and be so ornery that He's not pleased at all. The reason that we come together for worship is this is the only time during the week that the full body of Jesus Christ in our community is together. This is the refilling station. This is the place of love and comfort and support that we give to the full body of Christ that we might go back out in the world Monday and live for Him in so many different places and different backgrounds with so many different gifts. This is the hospital of the Christian faith. This is not the focus of the Christian faith. This is the refueling station. The focus of the Christian faith is God's people in the world. Did you know that? And every one of you have been supernaturally equipped to function in some way in the world. Everyone. You say, but Bob, I don't have any training. You didn't get your spiritual gift from your education. You say, Bob, I don't have the personality. You didn't get your spiritual gift with your personality. You say, Bob, I have a natural talent. I can sing, I can play. You didn't get your spiritual gift at birth. You only got it at your second birth. Natural talent and spiritual gifts are not necessarily the same. Notice it says He gave to each one for what purpose? Well, so I can shine. Show me a Christian that shines for himself, and I'll show you a Christian who has never understood the New Testament. For a Christian to shine individually is a contradistinction from the Bible teaches. If you feel like that I'm the kind of guy that gets up here and wants to shine, you don't know me. I want you to shine. I want the family of God to shine. I want us all to shine together. Do you know what happens? We think that the guy who is gifted is the guy who is special because we have not heard very often that everybody is gifted. It's not given for your personal edification. It's not given as something to make you proud. It's given to make you serve. Because you see, every spiritual gift is given for, what does it say in verse 7? For the common good. You are gifted not for yourself. but for the bride of Jesus Christ without spot or wrinkle, that is right now pilgrimaging through this world. You were made and left here to be a servant of the church of Jesus Christ. You say, we pay you for that. Baloney, you don't pay me for nothing but to live. I do everything I do for Jesus and not for you. Now, if everyone has a spiritual gift, and every spiritual gift is for the common good, the church, do I get to choose what gift I want? Notice verse 11 where it says, but the same Spirit works all things, distributing to each one individually, just as He, the Spirit, wills. That same thing is almost that in verse 18 where it says, but God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. I told the kids this morning about my call to preach. Literally terrified me to death. I can't tell you, I can't express to you the emotional grind that went through my heart at 12 years old when I felt the call of God on my life for a pastor. I can't tell you the years of struggle and fear and guilt that I had to deal with before I stand before you today. Friends, if you think I volunteered, you're crazy. I was drafted. And that passage in Jeremiah that says, if I could quit preaching, I would quit preaching. But there's a fire in me. Can't quit. Therefore, it's not what I willed for my life. I had great plans. But God's plans took priority and precedence over everything that I wanted to do. Now, I am not a special case. I am simply one member of the family of God in this place. The same intensity of desire that God had as a call on my life is the same intensity of desire that God has for your life, for you to function in your spiritual gift. All my life I've heard Baptists preach that the greatest call is the call to preach. That is a lie. The greatest call is the call to do the will of God. And if it's preaching, marvelous. If it's plumbing, marvelous. The call of God is what constrains me, not what kind of a call I happen to receive. God's will is the supreme in this. It is not what you want to do or you want to be. It's what God wants you to do, God wants you to be, and what God has equipped you to do, and what God is going to help you to be. Verse number 25 and 26. And there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care. The word care is the Greek word for anxiety. I would put it this way. Should have an intense, longing concern for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. I don't either. Boy, cut her off for me. If this church has egotistical power structures in its membership, it is out of the will of God. If this church is not loving and anxiously longing to help the least of its members, this church is out of the will of God. If this church does not honor those in its group who have done significant things, and if this church does not weep when its least member is hurting, this church is not a New Testament church. This church is a cultural church that we come together and smile, how are you? Are things fine in your life? Don't tell me any different because I don't really care.
When you see the Spirit of God in the life of a local church, you see it manifested in loving, careful uplifting of one another. You see it in the putting down of individual rights and the uplifting of every other person. You want to see the church of the living God function? Watch those people who are willing to take the towel of humility and wash the feet of any and every other believer. Let me say it again, please. If one member hurts, all members hurt. If one member is honored, all members are honored. The church is characterized by an anxious, longing concern for one another. Does that characterize our church? Verse 29 and 30. Not all are apostles, are they? Not all are prophets, are they? Not all are teachers, are they? Not all are workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healing, do they? Not all speak in tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? I don't know how many people in this room have the different gifts, but I do know this, that this church has a full complement of all the gifts she needs to be the church of Jesus Christ in Lubbock, Texas in 1979. You say, what about? Go get the tape. So, in closing, I want to ask this question. I've asked it before. I think it embarrassed some of you, but I think it was to a purpose. If you know what your spiritual gift is, would you please raise your hand? Do you see the problem? If everybody has a gift, and everybody is needed for the body of Christ, and we're all to work together as a body, do you see the problem? I will close with this practical admonition. Would you please bow your head? I want to give you three very practical ways that will help you know what your spiritual gift is if you care. Number one, could you ask God right now specifically, God, what is my spiritual gift? Or maybe put another way for Baptists. God, what is my place in your church? Specifically, God, what is my place in your church? Knowing that sitting in a pew is not a spiritual gift. Number two, have you asked the mature Christians that you know what they see in your life? Have you asked the mature Christians that you know what they see in your life? Finally, the thing that naturally draws you, the inner compulsion of your heart, if you had a choice, what you would pick, have you tried that area of service out? Have you asked the people who are involved in that area, can I help? What can I do? Let me be a part. Please look at me now. We will not be the church that God wants us to be until we are functioning as a unit for Him.